Good evening. Hate to interrupt this good crowd back here laughing and having a good time, but it is time to begin tonight. I should have known Patrick's behind all of that. We want to welcome you to the Centerville Church of Christ for our midweek Bible study. We are thankful that you are here. Hope that you are having a good week. Carter has me an announcement. As you came in, you noticed there is no messenger this week. That's from last week. And that's a plan, nothing there. Messenger will be back next week. Just some updates for some announcements to keep you updated on certain things. The visitation for Betty Templeton, that is the sister of James Easley, will be tomorrow at the McDonald Funeral Home from 9 to 11. And the service will be at 11. The burial will be at the Oakmont Cemetery. I also want to let you know that Brenda Jacobs had knee replacement surgery today. Keep her in your prayer. She's doing well. Ruth Gardner remains in St. Thomas West, I believe, and hopefully we'll get to be able to come home to do some therapy at the local hospital in a day or so. So we're thankful for that. Joey Hunt is to have hip replacement surgery tomorrow morning. So keep Joey in your prayers as well. We want to rejoice in the fact that R. Jacob Kruger was baptized last night. I see Holly smiling from ear to ear. As a parent, that is the greatest thing that you will ever witness your child do. And we rejoice with Jacob in his wonderful decision, and with Jimmy and Holly too, as they have that peace of mind as well. That's all the updates that I have right now. Again, you can check Lifeline as the week goes on if there are any updates, and we'll keep you updated there as well. In our service tonight, Brother James Aylett is going to lead us in our singing. Wayne Chesser has our opening prayer, and I believe Eli Jacobs is down to do the closing prayer, but I'm not sure he's here. Is he not here, Carter? He's not going to be here. Okay, so we're going to ask Carter, if you will, to do our closing prayer. Thank you, Brother James.
Sing together, please.
Here we are, the straight pilgrims, where our path is often been. Well, cheer us on our journey, still sing this place back in. Come to our world, lovely river, and shining mansion for us. Soon we are home forever, and from the blessed healer cleanse all our longing hearts. Here we are often weary on the hills that from our way. Here the spirits are together, but our hearts are filled with say. Yonder on the rolling river and shining branch of grass, soon we are home forever, and from the blessed healer cleanse all our longing hearts.
Here songs are often
fearful, but pilgrims are people. But for it's our defender, and just as we may grow. Under the rolling river and the shining mansion grass, soon we are home forever, and from the blessed hill lands all among the eyes.
I'm a thief, you're home by the way.
Would you and Byron pray with me, please? Our most kind Heavenly Father, we are humbled and awed in the presence of your presence. We pray, Father, that the service tonight will be fruitful to you, make more someone to come closer to you. Father, we're thankful for this church. We're thankful for the ministers that work here. We pray, Father, that Todd gives us a lesson that will be so helpful to us and want us to be closer to you. Father, we thank you for thy son who died on the cross for our sins. We pray, Father, that we will always love him and love his meaning to us. Father, there are many in our congregation, in our community, who are suffering, not feeling well. We pray, Father, that you will put the healing hand upon their shoulders and bring them back to the next point in time that we meet. Father, there are those who have lost loved ones. We pray, Father, that you will comfort them as only you can comfort. Father, as we go through this service, we pray, Father, that we do the things that we need to do, Father, that we will take and be helpful to others around us. We pray, Father, for this church. We pray that you will bless us and keep us. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Before we head to our classes, if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I failed to mention just a moment ago that we want to keep the Yams group in our prayers. Matthew and that group have gone up north into the state of Ohio. Anytime you travel to the state of Ohio, you want the prayers of the Lord on your side. I'm just kidding. I spent a lot of time there. But they're on a good trip, and there's several of them took off today. I believe a group of about 30 left this afternoon. They've got a pretty good trip ahead of them, so keep them in your prayers that they have a good, safe journey with them as well. I also wanted to take this time to mention, many of you may know, Matthew will use Brother Bill Watkins on our Sunday morning, the county worship service that's played. Brother Bill is the preacher at Creve Hall, and I found out just before worship tonight that his son, Michael, who lives in California, passed away unexpectedly. So keep Bill and Beverly Watkins in your prayers. Along with that, Brushy is beginning a gospel meeting this Sunday with Brother Bill. And I'm sure, knowing Brother Bill, he'll be there for that, but I don't know much more details than that. But keep that good family in your prayers as well. In Colossians chapter 3, dealing here, Paul is dealing with this new resurrected body. He's not talking about Christ's resurrected body. He's talking about the new body or the new creation or the new creature that we become when we put off the old man, as he describes there, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 11. And then he picks up in verse 12 and he tells us that in this few verses here about this idea of putting off the old man of who we were and put on this new resurrected body. Begin reading with me, if you will, at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Though this particular section of Scripture is talking about us living this new life in Christ, I want to kind of turn this around a little bit and use this particular section of Scripture to answer a question tonight. And that question may be one that you have asked in your lifetime as a Christian, in your time as a member of the Centerville Church of Christ. Maybe you at some point have asked yourself the question, what can I do to help the church? What are things that I can do to help the Centerville Church of Christ be a stronger congregation? Brethren, we can always do better. We can always grow stronger. We can always grow greater in number, but we can all do something. And though, yes, what we just read talks about putting on this new man, there are some things given here that I want to bring out just quickly tonight. No full sermon tonight like I gave a couple of Wednesday nights ago, but a couple of things that can help us to answer that question, what can I do in my life and in my relationship to God as a Christian to make this church better? Number one, practice Christianity personally. Paul's writing about this personal relationship, this personal change that must take place in our life, that we no longer live for the world, but that we're living for Christ and we're living because we're a Christian. So what does it mean when we say to practice Christianity personally? There are some things that you as a Christian, I hope you're already doing. But let me suggest to you a couple of them that if you're not doing them, that you do them. The first one is pray regularly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we find Paul's admonition there to pray without ceasing and the importance of that. That we need to realize the necessity of being a prayerful individual. If you want to make this church better, you pray more. And in your prayers, I know that you will be prayerful for the Lord's church. Secondly, stay pure. Paul here reminds them that as this new walk in life, that you should try to remain pure. And that purity comes in a lot of areas. You know, we live in a world today where shocking news happens all around us. And once again, our community had shocking news this past week. And it is a reminder again of that incredible responsibility that we have as God's people to try to stay pure. And a couple of areas that I think of immediately is number one is that we stay pure in behavior. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, "For our glorifying is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and sincerity of God, not in fleshly wisdom, but in wisdom that is from the grace of God, we behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly to you." So that we think about being pure, we think about our behavior. We think about being pure, what about our speech? How corrupt has communication, how corrupt does it seem that speech has come in the world that we live in today? It doesn't matter how you might change a word to make it sound better. If the heart is not right, if the intent is not right in the use of that word, then, you know, remaining pure in speech. Growing up as a child, my parents were very vigilant in the fact that I never, ever, or my sister, used the Lord's name in any way. Not to say use the Lord's name in vain. That was not even in my vocabulary. But a lot of times, you know, when you get mad, what do you say? What's the first thing that comes out of your mind, out of your mouth? You know, oh, you know. And we let that go. My parents even went to the idea of, you know, these euphemisms that are put in place that, you know, if we'd get mad and we'd say, gosh, you know, or, you know, my parent would, man, they'd shut that down in a heartbeat. And that we realize that in our practicing Christianity in our own life is that we not only stay pure in our behavior, but that we stay pure in our speech as well. To practice Christianity is also a reminder to study the Word of God. Yes, I'm going to always, as long as I'm the preacher here, encourage you to spend time in the Word of God. There is no substitute, brethren. I don't care what you might be thinking right now. I don't care what you think you might read that is a good substitute for the Word of God, but let me stand here boldly and tell you there is nothing that is a good substitute for you spending time in the Word of God. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The world needs to stop reading books written about the Bible and start reading the Bible. When you read books written by men about the Bible, you're getting exactly that. You're getting one man's interpretation of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying those aren't good study guides. I'm not saying those aren't good things to put in front of you alongside the Bible, but there is no substitute for reading the Word of God. Secondly, what I get from what Paul is writing here in Colossians chapter 3 about putting on this new man is the encouragement to be a participant with the Lord's church, to make this church better, to make this church stronger. The second thing that I think we can all do is to be a participant with the congregation. What's that mean? Well, let's get the obvious one out of the way first. Attend services. Be a part of the family. You can't know what the family's going through or what the family's needs are if you're not part of the family. And the first one of that is to attend the worship service. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. There, after Peter preached the first sermon for forgiveness of sins, and the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church. It says there in verse 44, and all that believed were together. Well, that "were together" part there is important. Coming together as a body of believers is important. Second thing I would encourage there is to be a participant in our worship service. Say, well, I'm here. Aren't I being a participant by being here? No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. The Bible calls us together to worship, but it also calls us to be a participant together. What's that involve? Well, it calls praying when we pray. It calls for studying when we study. It calls for singing when we sing, as we just read in verse 16. It calls for listening when it's time to listen. And it's called to have our hearts right when we come together to worship, to be involved, to be a leader in the church. Several weeks ago, it was put before you, men of this congregation, that there was a need for men to lead prayer on Sunday morning, to lead our communion time. And I know for some that may be hard, and not everybody has the same abilities. But to make this a better congregation, men and women alike, to find areas to where you can be involved and to where you can be a leader in an area of the work here at the Centerville Church of Christ, to get involved in our congregation on a daily basis, whether it's teaching class, whether it's sending out a card, whether it's making a phone call, whether it's making food, or whatever that may be. But find some way to plug your life into this family. The last one that I want to give you before we sing the invitation song of what Paul, I think, is writing, yes, specifically to this new life as a Christian, but for you to be able to help this church, make Christians your best friends. I've said that before. If your best friends in the world are not Christians, something's wrong. Our priorities are out of whack. To make your best friends Christians. 1 Corinthians 15:33, the verse that everybody's familiar with, it's been quoted and misquoted a lot, says, "Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." That's a fact. That's not Confucius says. That is Scripture says that our best friends should be our brothers and sisters in Christ. How can you make this congregation better? Be an active part. Be a participant. Make God's people your best friends. James is going to lead us in an invitation song. It's the opportunity for us every time that we come together, whether it's for devotional before Bible class or on every worship service, to give you a public opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The best decision, as Jacob made last night, the best decision, whether you're at a young age as he is or whether you're at a ripe old age, the best decision that you will ever make is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make that confession tonight. We can help you in any way. After that confession, we will take you to the back and baptize you for the remission of your sins. Wouldn't it be great tonight if someone has that need and they make it known? We can help you tonight. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this evening to come together to worship you, to assemble together as your church. We're thankful for the opportunities that we have to come to sing praises, to hear a portion of your word, to learn something during our Bible classes. We pray that you will bless us this evening as we continue tonight to head to our classes. We've asked that you bless our teachers, bless our students tonight, bless us all with a willingness and an open heart to study your word together. Father, we pray for those that are sick and those that are hurting this evening. We pray for those that are going through surgery and those that are facing different challenges throughout life. We pray that you be with each one of them in their own special way. Father, we thank you again for this evening. We're thankful for the time that we have to come to praise you. We give you all the glory and honor. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and we pray all these things through his name. Amen.
Thank you for being here tonight. We are moving right along in our study of the book of James, and who knew that five chapters would take us so long, but we're going to continue on and hopefully do the book justice. And I hope that you're enjoying the study as well. A lot in here. We come to a section of James that's one of my favorite sections, and that is chapter 2 and some of chapter 3. I know it's all the Word of God, but there are some things that you just kind of gravitate to in your personal study. We come to a section tonight that I want to begin by just simply asking a question, stating a question, maybe, giving you something to think about, and we'll make some comments before we actually get into what we want to talk about tonight. And let me word it this way. Why is it? Don't you hate it when somebody starts a question like that? Why is it things that we think everyone should know, things that we think are simple, why is it that they turn out to be the most misunderstood and the hardest for people to accept? Example, I think baptism is easy to understand, don't you? I don't struggle with baptism. I don't struggle with it. I don't, you know I've heard it all my life. But when I read the Bible for myself and I sat down and I went on that journey to find my faith that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, baptism was never one of those things I struggled with, because why is it that there it is in simple language, but yet so many people refuse to accept it? But to me, it's one of those simple things. What about faithfulness? Why is it that people would struggle with the idea of what we're dealing with throughout the year of 2021, of being faithful to the Lord until we take our last breath? I don't find that being hard for me to grasp, but yet there are some who think that, you know, there's a problem there. We lead off that way to get us into what we're going to talk about tonight in this particular section of Scripture, and that is beginning in verse 14 and going through the end of the chapter, and that is the idea of faith, faith and works, or and the subject of faith only. And hopefully we will be able to, if there is any problem in your mind of understanding what's being talked about here, that you'll let the Scripture speak to you tonight. I hope that you understand that in anything that I do, in anything that Matthew does, or in any lesson that Carter teaches, even to our young people, is that it is our goal that in everything that we do is that we give a thus saith the Lord there. And what I mean by that is we back it up with Scripture. I don't want you to ever take anything I say for granted. I want you to search the Scriptures. I want you to search the Scriptures, for in them you'll find the words of life. For in them you'll find what? You'll find truth. So in everything that we do, it's not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of the truth of God's Word. And even in those difficult subjects, even when we're talking about baptism, even when we're talking about faithfulness, even when we're talking about the idea of the one true church, whether we're talking about any aspect of salvation or whatever that may be, make sure that whoever is teaching you is giving you what the Bible has to say. So let's begin tonight, and let's go ahead and read our text, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 2. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now, I'm going to stop as we go, as you know I do. There's a question that brings to mind here that James is asking here. What does it profit, my brethren, if anyone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? Can faith alone save him? There are people in the world who will say that Martin Luther is the author of the faith-only belief. And the question very prominently asked by James here is, can you consider with what we're getting ready to talk about, someone says he has faith, he doesn't have works, is that faith enough to save him? Well, let's do a little bit of history here. Let's talk a little bit about Martin Luther. You know, if you go back and you look at Martin Luther and his original papers and the things that Martin Luther wrote about, you would not attribute the faith-only doctrine to Martin Luther, because Martin Luther, in the beginning,
when he started his prominence throughout the world, he believed that you had to be baptized. Martin Luther taught baptism in the beginning. Now, that group has gone completely away from that. I don't know how they got that from him, but they have. But even he would not say that it's faith only. Can his faith save him? Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Have you done them any good? No. The next verse is one of three places just in this chapter where you read these words, verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? What's that word? It's dead. Now, how many of you want a dead faith? You can't have. Let's take it a step further. You cannot have a dead faith and be pleasing in the eyes of God. Verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Look at verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is what? It's dead. And then he begins in verse 21 and he talks about some individuals that we're familiar with and that they were familiar with from the old law and from the old covenant. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Verse 26, here it is again. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Can you have faith without works? First thing we need to do is define faith. Who wants to do that? What's faith? Okay, there's the definition of the Hebrew writer. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Okay? So that, by definition, scriptural definition, faith is a belief in something that we have not seen. Okay? What is that thing we have not seen? We haven't seen God. Okay? We haven't seen Christ. Okay? We have a faith in God. I haven't seen God. You haven't seen God. We've seen attributes of God, the Bible says. His attributes are clearly seen. They're all around us. You look at a brand new baby, a newly born child, and I see God, don't you? The miracle of that. When I go out in the evening and I sit on my front porch as the sun starts to go down and it's quiet where I live, and I just take a deep breath and I reflect the beauty of what I'm looking at, I see God. You know, God, his attributes are all around us, but we haven't seen God. And the Bible is all about believing in something that you haven't seen. You know, we all have heard that story of that little boy that goes to Bible class, and the teacher said, has any of you seen God? And no. And the teacher says, then he doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. You're wasting your time. Quit believing a lie. The little boy raises his hand. Teacher, I can't see your brain. Does that mean you don't have one? Well, that's a funny little thing to help us remember that, but in reality, that's faith. Faith in believing something that we haven't seen. Listen, folks, I stand on the promises of what? God. God. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. What is that rock? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom we have not seen. That's faith. I'm banking my whole eternity on where I'm going to spend eternity. I am banking everything on something that I have never, ever seen. That's faith. That's faith. That's not faithfulness. Here's where you can divide the word. It's not faithfulness, it's faith. Faith that there is a God. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Well, Paul had an advantage over us. Paul saw Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. So, there's faith. What's works? Okay, I'm hearing lots of good answers. Say that again. Expression and action of your faith. Proof of your faith. Okay, and James? Being faithful. Okay, those are all. Yes, Bobby. Deeds. Okay, deeds. We understand what deeds mean, things that we do. You find here in this particular passage of Scripture three kinds of faith. Of works talked about, three kinds of faiths talked about. The first one is there is this dead faith, 14 through 17. This is the kind of faith that substitutes the words for deeds for anything else, that people with this kind of faith, a dead faith, they know the correct vocabulary for what prayer might be and for what sound doctrine might be, but yet they never do anything about it. Their walk doesn't measure up to their talk. I love to hear people, when some men lead us in prayer, they'll say, you know, may we talk the talk and walk the walk. You know, and that's part of the Christian life. You can insert the word faithfulness here. And in inserting the word faithfulness here, you transition from a dead faith that's mentioned here to a dynamic faith. That's mentioned here. The second kind of faith we kind of ran through is there in verse 19. Verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. That's a demonic faith to me. To know that there is a God, but yet you do nothing about it. The demons have that kind of faith. And we hope and pray that that's not the kind of faith that we have in our life. The last one is this dynamic faith. The dynamic faith that does what? It works. Now, I want to clarify something right now. Someone says, well, you folks in the Church of Christ, you believe that you have to earn your salvation. And those who want to believe in a faith-only doctrine we'll throw that back to where, oh, you think you can earn your salvation. Well, let's clear that board very quickly right now. There is nothing that any human being can do to earn their salvation. Nothing. Jesus Christ did that for us. It took a perfect sacrifice, and that was Jesus Christ. It took a perfect Savior, and that was Jesus Christ. We sing the song, He paid a debt I could not pay. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Well, that's Jesus Christ, Okay? Let's admit that right off the bat. We're not talking about earning our salvation. We're talking about showing our faith and our faithfulness to our God by how we live our life, by the things that we do while we're here on this life. Yes, let's make this very clear right now. It matters how you live your life after you become a Christian. It matters. Why are we spending a whole year talking about the subject of faithfulness if it didn't matter at all? Why couldn't we just stand up front one Sunday a year and say, it doesn't matter what you do this year, go live your life, live any way you want to live, God's going to save us all anyway in the end. You know why we don't teach that once a year and then just walk away? Because it's false teaching. There is no biblical authority anywhere for that. Among a servant of God, it is required of them to be what? What did Paul write? It is required of them to be faithful. Revelation 2, verse 10, our verse that we've been using all year. We'll go back to that. You know, what did John, what did Jesus say? Be thou faithful unto death, and then what? I'll give you the crown of righteousness. Okay? It's not maybe, it is be faithful. Works. Works. Some would say baptism isn't a work. Baptism is not something you do. It's something that somebody does to you. And again, there's misunderstanding of what baptism is and what baptism does for us. Baptism puts us in a saved state. Without baptism, you're not in a saved state. And that's, and again, that goes back to our devotional thought just a moment ago. You know, why is it that something so simple, people want to turn around and make it something so hard to understand? I mean, you don't even have to go any farther than Acts chapter 2. I mean, here are the people that crucified Jesus, and they asked the question, you know, Peter, we get it. We're sorry. I mean, we know what we did was wrong. We believe that he is the Christ. What do we got to do? Peter answers the question for them and for all of the time up until the Lord decides to come again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Folks, why is that hard to understand? Doesn't fit our agenda. I love that answer. At the same time, why is it so hard to understand? Faith without works is dead. James clearly writes it there. You have to live a faithful life. You have to do things in this life that a good Christian person will do. And it gives those examples. You see somebody that's naked and destitute of daily food. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to help them. You're supposed to help them. You're supposed to have that kind of life. You know, you tell them to depart in peace and be filled and warm. Is that going to help them in any way, shape, or form? No, it's not. It's just not. And that's a difficult thing. I understand. And sometimes there's that line that has to be drawn. But Christians, people, need to be the kind of folks that can be identified by the works that we do. Faith without works is dead. Let's talk about this faith only. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It doesn't talk about salvation. There's not a whole lot to it. But it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it puts to rest once and for all this faith only. I looked up this online today, sitting in my office. I typed in the phrase, faith only, sermons, just to see what I would get. And the first one that I came to, I opened up. And in the first 5 minutes of the introduction, this was audio, this individual said, if anybody stands before you and ever says that faith and works go together, they are a false teacher. Mark them, don't listen to them, walk away. And he went on to say that we're saved by faith only. Well, that's why this verse is my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses. Verse 24. You've heard me refer to it before. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The only time anywhere in Scripture, and I mean anywhere, and I don't care what translation you're using, the only time anywhere in the Bible that you'll find faith and only together is right here. And what does it say? Not by faith only. Again, I ask the question, why is it that something that seems so simple is so hard for some people to understand? Well, doesn't fit our agenda. Secondly, is nobody wants to think anybody's lost. Nobody. Nobody wants to think anybody's lost. But is that the Bible? Does the Bible say anywhere everybody's going to be saved? And I know that's difficult, and I know that's something we don't everybody likes to hear. But that's why we change things to fit what we want to hear, not what's being said. Nobody wants to think that people are going to be lost. But the Bible says, the reality is that Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that there are going to be a whole lot of people that are lost, and there are going to be few people who are saved. Few there be that find it. Again, there's a passage of Scripture. Why is it that something that seems so simple when you read it, so hard to transfer into our life? Because it doesn't fit our agenda. Because it doesn't give us that feel-good, fuzzy feeling deep down inside that we can just tell all our friends and family, hey, it doesn't matter, we're all going to heaven anyway. I had a family member tell me that once. You've dedicated your life to preaching a gospel to where you say the Bible says few there be. Few are the faithful. Don't you know that everybody's going to heaven? We'll all get there. We may get there through different roads, but we'll all get there. Now that's the world teaching right there. That's the world telling us that. What's the Bible say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's another one of those verses. Why is it that something that seems so simple to understand that so many people just can't grasp it? Three times here, if you highlight in your Bible, highlight these verses. Verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26. They're important scriptures in what Paul or what John or James is going to deal with, not only just here, but in the rest of his book. That thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You do not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Chapter 2. Any questions? Hey. Okay. He says works goes along right along with the second greatest commandment. The second greatest commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. The second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Very well put. Yes. True. There is a definition there of loss. That's a lesson for another day. Oh, we won't go there tonight. Okay, we won't go there tonight. Anybody else? Chapter 2. Comments. God has a plan. You know, I could save myself a whole lot of ridicule that I've gone through in 30 years of preaching if I just preach it the way people wanted to hear it. You know, the easiest thing for me would have set up and say, everybody's going to heaven. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're baptized, if you're not. Doesn't matter if you go to this church or that church or you believe this or you believe that. Or somebody say, well, all we're told to do is preach Christ and Him crucified. Well, you know what? You're exactly right. Preach Christ and Him crucified, and then faith without works is dead. You've got to fill in the rest of that. Okay? You've got to fill in the rest of that. There is a responsibility. There is a requirement from God on our part to do things a certain way. We're, you know, we're to pray a certain way. We're to sing a certain way. We're to worship a certain way. Those are requirements that God made, not this preacher. You know, those are what things that what God wants us to do so that we don't have a dead faith. So that we have a dynamic faith. My dynamic faith says, you know what, God, if that's what the Bible says that I need to do, then that's what I'm going to do. If it says I need to love my neighbor as myself, then I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Boy, could we not use that in the world? Not just now, always we could use that. If you love me, I want you to tell me the truth. If you really love someone, I want you to tell them the truth. I don't want you to lie to them. You're not doing them any favors lying to them. If you love them, tell them the truth. It's hard to deal with a family member who you know is not faithful. It's hard to sit down and look across the table and say, listen, you're not living the way you need to be living. If you don't change, you're going to be lost. The majority of the New Testament was written by who? Who? Paul. What was the message that Paul wrote the majority of the time? And? Repent, straighten up, or you perish. Just like the last of the book of Revelation. Okay? Be faithful. You're going to win, but you got to overcome. Okay? Any other questions on chapter 2? It's a good chapter. It's a deep chapter. It's a chapter that requires what I'm going to call a great deal of faith to accept. I have faith there is a God. I've never seen Him. Here I have what the inspired writer James is saying about my relationship to my God and my faith and the things that I am required to do. Am I trying to save myself by the amount of works that I do? No. I'm not going to stand there with James Aylett. And he's going to put James and I side by side, and he's going to say, James has 1,553 good deeds that he did. And that's probably pushing it with James. And then look at me and say, well, Todd, you have 1,353,000. You're saved and James is not. That's not the point. That's not what it's saying. But it is saying that if I have that faith in God, then I'll have works in my life. It's not about counting. It's not about doing this. There you go. There you go. They all got the same pay. Ticked them off too, didn't it?
Yeah, it did. But they all got the same reward.
They all got the same reward. Okay? That's a great example. Thanks for bringing that up. Okay? Any other questions? Any other comments with chapter 2? Yes, Ms. Valerie.
Well, this kind of ties in with last week's lesson about treating everyone the same.
Right.
I think you have to have a heart that wants to do good deeds for all people and not just a certain few.
Okay.
But, you know, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, that's where that transformation that, you know, that Paul talks about and other places, other writers in the Bible, that transformation that takes place in one's heart You know, when you become a Christian, it's not just about getting wet. You know, yes, that's how we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Yes, that's what washes away our sins. But the Bible says that's that transformation that starts, that takes place within us, where it is a change of heart. You know, and out of the heart springs the issues of life, right? Sound like a good Bible verse, doesn't it? It does. It does. Sincerity, attitude, you know, things like that. Again, we can change it to make it fit anything that we want it to say. I can take one verse and make it say what I want it to say, but how do you deal with verse 24? Not by faith only. And then you back up to verse 19. Are the demons going to be saved? Are there going to be demons in heaven? Well, if all it is belief and faith, they're going to be demons in heaven because they believe, you know. But look at the rest of the verse. They believe in God and, you know, you do well. Even the demons believe and they do what? They tremble. They know who God is. They know the power of God and they know what's coming. They know what's coming. The devil's not stupid, okay? If you go through life thinking, well, God's the great, mighty, all-knowing, and the devil's just stupid, you have a misunderstanding. The devil is not stupid. He is very cunning, and he is very powerful. He's not as powerful as God, but his power to deceive is very powerful. That's why the writers of the New Testament would say, that's why Paul would say, if any man come to you and preach any other gospel, well, that tells you right now there's just one. If any man come and preach any other gospel to you than that which we've preached, who? We, the apostles, those sent out into the world. Let them be what? Cursed. We don't want to hear that. Oh, they can't be wrong. And just because they worship here, or just because they believe that, that doesn't mean they're wrong. Yes, it does mean they're wrong. If they preach any other gospel, the gospel is what? Please tell me you know this because we've had it for 2 weeks on Sunday morning. The gospel is what? The good news. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Faith without works is dead. Okay? We'll pick up chapter 3 next week. What we're dealing with here, remember, the whole chapter is dealing with what? What does faith do? Faith produces this, faith does that. And then chapter 3, we start talking about what faith does to our tongue, that faith will control what we say. And then we talk about how powerful the tongue is. You know, the tongue is a very dangerous thing. And the more you get on social media, the more you see just how powerful words can be. I don't care if you're typing them and you think they're not as powerful, whether you're typing them or saying them, they have the same power. With words you can lift up, and with words you can destroy. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer if we dismiss tonight. Father, we're thankful for the day, as we always are. We're thankful for this opportunity to gather here as your family. We pray, Father, the blessings on those who have been mentioned. We pray for Miss Ruth as her recovery, that it will continue to go well, and that you will strengthen her body, that she can again be back to normal in her life. And Father, we pray for others. We pray for Joey as he has surgery tomorrow. And we rejoice tonight with Jimmy and Holly at the baptism of their son Jacob. And just what a joyous account that is, Father, that the Bible, that you would tell us in your word that the angels of heaven rejoiced when he made that decision last night and he followed through with that. And we pray, Father, that you bless him all the days of his life, that he will be ever vigilant to be faithful to you. And we know that that's a learning process. We know that he's young. But we know, Father, that with you all things are possible, and we're thankful for that. Father, watch over us as we leave tonight. Bring us back on the first day of the week where we can worship you. And it's in your son's name that we pray. And amen.